My exercise tonight is to preach the gospel, and I want to read one verse in the Roman epistle, Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, that's the word, the free gift of God is eternal life through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's what you have to remember. If you don't remember anything that's said tonight, I want you to remember that verse. The wages of sin is death. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, the free gift of God is eternal life. And joining them both together is Jesus Christ our Lord. I know most of you here, and I think I can say without offense, you come from the working class. That means you're not from the aristocracy, which means you don't have inherited wealth and you had to work for a living. Or someone in your family did to support you. And you know what wages are. Although we're retired, we still feel that we're getting wages sometimes. If you're getting them from the government, you're still dependent on money. We know what wages are. Wages is something paid for a work or an effort expended. It is something that you owe or that is owed you. The wages of sin is death. That's something very serious. So we all know what wages are. You see, sin is something we may not know what is. There are some people who, in this day and age, and I'm surprised, their concept of sin is different than mine. I may have mentioned this before, it's something that's stuck in my mind, but in Winnipeg I had a friend, and he was unsaved. Actually, his cousin was a good friend of mine. We boarded together, a fellow named Williamson. And his cousin, Gary, was unsaved. And he came to the gospel meetings in Winnipeg. And Gary, one night, he stayed behind to talk to the preacher. And one of the brethren asked Gary if he was ever conscious of sin. Now, Gary was 21 years old. He was a university graduate. His grandparents were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, although his parents weren't. We're not sure if his mother was saved or not. That's something we're very unclear on. But he was cognizant of the gospel background through his grandparents. And Gary, in reply, if he was conscious he was a sinner, he said, "I can remember one sin in my life." Gary did not understand the Bible meaning of sin. Gary was trying to tell us that he never robbed the bank, that he never stole, that he didn't cheat, that he didn't lie, that he lived a good life. Gary was a good boy. He could only remember one outstanding wrongdoing in his life. And Gary did not think that he was a sinner. And at that night, Gary did not come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. For the Lord Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Lord Jesus tonight, he's calling sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner before God? What is sin? Well, putting it in very simple terms, anything that's contrary to the nature of God is sin. Disobedience is sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were the man and the woman that God created, and we read about it in the book of Genesis, and he put them in a garden called the Garden of Eden. It's something I love to speak on this. It's, I like working in the garden, and I boast a little bit about it. I've had bad times in the garden. I can grow weeds, really tremendous weeds. And it's, a garden is a wonderful thing. But those weeds, we had a drought all summer. The weeds didn't know it. They kept coming. Thistles and thorns growing in the middle of the grass. But I love to see things grow in my garden. And when they get water and they get sunshine, and we grow tomatoes outside. I was telling them at home about my tomatoes. And I have an abundance of tomatoes. I have about 80 plants in my garden. And they're all covered with tomatoes. If you want tomatoes, come to Winnipeg. I'll give you sacks of them. But that garden is defective and deficient because of weeds and because of the limitations of the soil it's in. But what must have the garden of God been like? I like to grow flowers and I give them fertilizer and they bloom and the deer come and eat the blossoms and they bloom again. And the blossoms that come and the foliage is verdant. And I think, you know, in spite of all the difficulties and the cold and the extreme heat and the drought and my mistreatment, these plants look so lovely. What must the garden of God be like? All the perfection of the creation of Almighty God. And God made man. What must the first man be like? Just about my shape. Do people who are thin, you know, don't think you've got the right shape. That's propaganda from the people that sell clothes. The propaganda from the people that sell cloth is my shape. You see, we really don't know what the first man looked like or what God's ideal man was. But let me tell you this. When God made man in absolute perfection. There wasn't one part of his being that was disformed. And every part functioned perfectly. His eyesight and his hearing were absolutely perfect. Every muscle was in accord with the other muscles. Man in the perfection of the creation of God. What a place that garden must have been. You know, man used to talk with God. God used to come down. What a thing it must have been. In the cool of the day, eternal God, the Almighty Creator God, came down and talked with man. He walked with him in the garden. Can you just conceive, just close your eyes and let your mind go and see this scene, a scene of absolute tranquility and beauty and harmony. God communing with his creation, the creature his hands had made. In this garden there was all kinds of animals. Every animal that God created was there. And there was harmony and peace between the animals. But in that garden, there came something to mar that scene. Satan, in the form of a serpent, came and spoke to Eve. And told Eve that, you know, everything God has promised, God's not going to do everything he promised. You see, in that garden, there was a special tree, and God says, don't eat of it. Because the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Now, here's man's heart. I raised 3 boys, and I've got 4 grandchildren. And they all have more toys. How do you buy a present for children that have everything? You parents, you give your children everything today, and grandparents can't buy them presents anymore because there's nothing left to get for them. Except give them a wooden box and they'll be happy. And you take children and you put them in a room. And in the corner of the room, you put a case with a lid on it and a hasp. And you tell the children, all the toys in this room are yours to play with. And you can have every one of them, they're all yours, except the toys in that box. You can't touch. There's only one little girl here. What would you do? Well, there's all the toys I need. And after a day or two, you've played with them all. A week, you've played with them all. You look at the box. What's in the box? You look at the box again, and you say, well, I wouldn't mind knowing, just getting a look at what's in the box. And you, no, I've not to touch the toys in the box. But these toys, I've had them for a week now. There must be something different in the box. You know, give the child long enough, and leave the box there long enough, and that lid will be opened, and the child will have a look in to see what toys it's missing. You know what Paul says to the Romans? He says this in chapter 7. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived, and I died. That's a difficult verse. Here's what it's saying. It's saying, if that box hadn't been there, the little child would never have had a longing to open the box and look in it, and would not have sinned if the box hadn't been there. But because the box was there, and the commandment was, don't open the box and look at the toys, the child sinned. That's exactly the situation Adam and Eve were in. Every fruit imaginable. You know, I've got apple trees. And I love, when I go down to check my plants and see what the deer have left me in the morning, I go under the apple trees and I just love to reach up and grab a couple of apples and eat them to clean my teeth. Early in the morning, it's just nice. But we only have apples. I have no other fruit. But just imagine, there's every tree, every fruit imaginable. You have it all. But in the center of the garden, there is this tree. And God says, you can't touch it. And Satan came and said to the woman, oh, you can touch it. God wouldn't do that to you. Do you know, I've spoken to people, and they says, you know, God is a loving God. God would not put a soul in a place called hell. God would not punish sin. But God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Eve talked to Adam. And the Bible said that Eve was deceived. And the Bible says that Adam was disobeyed God. And disobedience, the Roman epistle tells us, brings death. For by the disobedience, or the real meaning of the word is, by one act of disobedience, death passed upon all men, and all are reckoned to be sinners before God. One single act of disobedience changed forever the beauty and harmony and tranquility of God's garden, and man's relationship with God, and man now became at enmity with God because of sin. And God had to cast man out from his presence. And you have no claims upon God today. You have no claims upon God today because of sin. You're a sinner before Almighty God. And God has promised you death. For the wages of sin is death. The Pharisees thought that they were not sinners. And they looked at the poor people and they said, you know, God, I thank you that I'm not as these sinful men are. I tithe and I do this and I do that. And you might sit in your little chair and you might say, well, I'm not like these other people. I don't live like them. And you read the paper and you read of the atrocities that go on in this world we live in. And it's an awful, wicked, cruel world. I'm not like that at all. God must accept me. God says no. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. There's an old lady in the Bible, in the book of Samuel, she says this, for we must needs die. And there is water that is spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But she goes on to say, but the Lord that devised means that is banished be not expelled forever. And if on the one hand the wages of sin and its awfulness is death, and you must confess tonight you're a sinner, the Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. The book of Romans, I don't want to get into the doctrinal teaching here, but the book of Romans is written, I believe, and we're getting this in chapter 3 for you students here, the book of Romans is written to show us a righteousness of God. It's a manifestation of the righteousness of God. That's Romans chapter 3. And what the writer to the Romans does from verse 18 in chapter 1 on through to chapter 5, he shows us God's condemnation of sin and his means of justification. Now there's a big word. Setting things right. Setting man righteous before God. Of bringing man up to a place where he can be accepted by God again. And the first 5 chapters really deal with that. In fact, the end of chapter 5 gives us a historical viewpoint of what I've just told you about Adam's sin coming on to the death of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to speak about the second part of that in a moment. And then we get the great truth of being set apart for God. What a wonderful truth. God not only condemns us in our sin, but he provides a way that we might be accepted by him. And he set us apart for himself. And then in chapter 8, he tells us of a future glory that we will have with him. The Roman epistle is a wonderful epistle. It's a seed plot of the foundation of the gospel. If you want to learn the fundamental truths of the gospel, you'll get it in this great epistle, the Roman epistle. The wages of sin is death. But, now like this, you see, on the one hand was the wages of sin, but on this other hand, we have the gift of God. What's a gift? A gift's a wonderful thing. Do you all like gifts? It's nice when you get a gift. Some people can't accept a gift. There's a little girl here. My dear, would you like a gift? Would you come here? Come here. I have a gift for you. It's going to be expensive. That's for you. Now, I didn't give her that because she did anything. She wouldn't even listen to me. She was writing. Oh, you were? Sorry, sweetheart. I apologize. Oh, I really apologize. She was writing. She's okay. The lovely little girl. I didn't give that to her because she did anything. Not because she deserved it, although she sat very well and behaved herself very good. But I didn't give her that. I just gave her it because I wanted to give her it. It was a free gift. And she came up to get it, but she hadn't already went down and given her. She was too shy to come up. And the Bible says, the gift of God. Something that's for nothing. You know, over in Canada, they're really very culturally minded and they get on about ethnic differences and they say the only reason a Scotsman likes salvation Is it free? Well, you know this. That's why everyone likes salvation. Because it's free. It's the free gift of God. But you know, it's free to us, but it's not free to God. John tells us in his Gospel chapter 3, for God, this great Creator, this great eternal God, so loved the world His hands had made, that He gave His only begotten Son. God only had one Son. There wasn't a host of sons. There was only one Son. That whosoever, and I love that word whosoever, because that takes everyone in this meeting tonight. There's no one exempted. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His Son. And on the cross on Golgotha's Hill about 2,000 years ago, the Roman nation and their Pontius Pilate, at the instigation of the Jews, took a man called Jesus of Nazareth, and they put him to death. When Peter in Acts chapter 2, speaking to the nation of Israel, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, whom ye, don't blame the Romans, because it was at the instigation of Israel. They said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us, whom ye with wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain. On that cross, man put to death the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who Jesus of Nazareth was. He was none other than Almighty God Himself. He was the Creator of the universe. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's clear text in the Bible. Men took the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and they placed Him on a cross. Paul said the Son of God, listen to this, this is wonderful. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said if I was the only sinner on earth, if there was none other, the Lord Jesus loved me so much, He would have died for me. He would have died for me. Now let me tell you a little bit of doctrine. I'm going to tell you something about God, what God thinks of sin. I believe this with all my heart. It was absolutely necessary for the righteousness of God to be satisfied that a righteous man, His Son, the Lord Jesus, the only righteous man, died on the cross. And if no soul had ever been saved, or if only one soul had been saved, it would still have demanded the death of God's Son. But the dying or the death of the Lord Jesus provided a means that every man and woman, boy and girl on this earth could have their sins forgiven. The Bible uses different words. We speak about being saved. We speak about being redeemed. We speak about being reconciled. We speak about the new birth. Let's not worry about all the different meanings tonight and the lovely meanings. The death of the Lord Jesus has made a means that man who was separated by God, condemned to die because of sin, can be brought into the presence of God and the harmony and beauty and glory of Edenic conditions could be restored through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this, that God made to meet upon Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible tells us that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we, guilty sinners, might be made the righteousness of God through Him. We stand tonight accepted in all the acceptability of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. The wages of sin is death, But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Luke chapter 16, the Spirit of God opens up the doors to a place called hell and gives us a look in. And the Lord Jesus is the narrator of the story. And in that place called hell, there's a man who on earth enjoyed everything that riches could bring. Now, I don't know what it is to be immensely rich. I've read about it, and I've read about their suicides. I've read about their divorces. I've read about their drunken, debauched living. All that kind of thing. It seems to go with wealth. That doesn't seem to be happiness, peace and contentment going with wealth. And this man had all the wealth that this earth could give him. He was called a rich man. And when he died, he landed in the place called hell. And the Spirit of God opens up the doors and gives us a look inside. Now this is nearly 2,000 years ago. And that man, the Bible said, and it's a plural word, he is in torment. And he was tormented by the flame. Now, if you take a match and put it against your finger, it's going to hurt. In fact, you're going to cry out. In fact, if I tied your hand to a piece of wood and your finger tied you up and left your mouth open, you'd scream. But after a while, you wouldn't feel anything. Because the hand, the finger would start to lose feeling. I want to tell you, in this place called hell, there's no alleviation of pain. This man was in torments. And he's still in torments in the flames of hell because of sin. And all eternity, this man will be in torments. Eternity will never end. And he's enduring eternal death. Because in his life, he left God out of things. But the Lord Jesus promises us eternal life. Now John in chapter 17 of his Gospel, he tells us the quality of eternal life. This is eternal life, to know thee, the true God, and thy Son Jesus, whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life. It's also called everlasting life. Because it will never end. The Apostle Paul, as he looks at this life, the weakness of his body, the sorrows of the way, the difficulties of the pathway, the dangers that are associated with them, he said he was torn, he's writing to the people of God, he says he's torn between a desire to stay with them, or he says to depart, to be with Christ, which is very far better to be with Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 16, he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle is anticipating a day when his body will be clothed with a new garment, a garment from heaven. He's thinking in Philippians chapter 3 of a day when his body will be changed. And he's going to have a body that will be incorruptible. Eternal life. Life with God. Life in Christ. Life that will never, never end. We're here for 5 weeks. Some folks think it's a long time because they get 2 weeks holidays and us retirees get 5 weeks. But you know, it comes to an end. We were 5 weeks in Australia in December. And after a while, we were down to the last day. And the day came and we had to leave. And that was a sad time. Because we thought my sister, with terminal cancer, we would never see her again. And there was a strong possibility. And so when the day came to say goodbye, it was very, very sad. Things come to an end. But can we think of a life that will never end? Can we think of eternal relationships that will never end? That's what it is in Christ. The choice is yours. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Pilate, that Roman procurator who put the Lord Jesus on the cross, he had the Lord Jesus standing in the judgment hall before the crowd one day, and he said to them this, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And every man and woman on this earth has got to make a decision in relation to that. What they will do with Jesus, which is called the Christ. Here's what the people said. Not too long ago, before this, in fact only days before this, the Lord Jesus came into the city riding on a little colt, and they strewed palm leaves before him and cried, Hosanna! And they wanted to make him king. They said this, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now what are you saying tonight? Because you must say one of two things. Jesus Christ is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and 9. Jesus Christ is Lord. Or you can say, away with him. I will not have this man to reign over me. The choice is yours. But remember this. What you decide to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in time will determine irrevocably, unchangingly, what he will do with you throughout eternity. If you accept him in time as your Savior, you will be saved. The Lord Jesus says in John 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life. Here's the word again. They shall never, double negative, one of those wonderful words, never, never perish. Because the hell in my Father's hand, the Almighty God that holds creation in his hand, he's holding me in his hand tonight. I'm held in the hand of Almighty God. And he'll never let me go. When I die, if the Lord Jesus does not come before I die, he'll take me home to heaven to be with himself. I'm safe in Christ. So what a tragedy. I have a son. And he's unsaved. You've got a family, and they're unsaved. There's a sinner but brought up, he's been brought up under the sound of the gospel. He knows God's way of salvation. He works 7 days a week. Hardly time to see his family. And if he dies, he'll go to hell. The tragedy, the solemn possibility. Only a step. A step tonight to be with Christ, or a step into a long, lost, lonely, unending eternity. What then will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the good word of God, for the wonderful promises that we have in the Lord Jesus. He died for us. He shed his precious blood that we might have life, that we might have peace, that we might have joy, that we might be freed from the bondage of sin, that we might know eternity with thyself, that we might know the forgiveness of our sin and have peace with God. We pray for each one in the meeting tonight, and if there be any who know not the Lord Jesus as Savior, we covet them for thee that they come this night to know that peace, to know that joy that's found in the Lord Jesus. Bless us then. We commit our way to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll sing a hymn. Number 250. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Cease of fitness to be thinking. Do not longer try to feel. It is trusting and not feeling that will give the Spirit's seal. Let your will to God be given. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. Look to Jesus now in heaven. Rest on his unchanging word. 250 after we sing this hymn, the meeting is over. We really thank you for coming.